I'd like to welcome you to Cascade Hills today. My name is Bobby John Stevens. I'm one of five Bobbies in our family, so to keep it separated, we had to come up with a way, so most people just call me Bobby John, and I'm one of the care team pastors here at the church, and if you're surprised to see me preaching this weekend, I promise you, you're not the only one. About 4 o'clock Friday afternoon, Pastor Brent called me and told me that he was battling a terrible case of food poisoning, and I don't know if you've ever had that before, but it is something that you never forget. It is tough. I had it one time many years ago. I won't tell you where I got it from, Ruby Tuesday at the mall, but it was terrible, and Pastor Brent has had a terrible case of it the last few days. He told me he'd lost about 14 pounds already and was just struggling to get through, and he was determined that he was going to make it. Several days ago, a couple people told him, said, you need to go ahead and make some plans. You need to try to set somebody else up to preach, but he was determined to be here, but as Friday began to wear on, and a little later in the day, he said it just became obvious to him that the wise thing to do would be to back off, to take a few more days to recover. So he just wanted me to relay to you, and I promise you he means it with all his heart. I could hear it in his voice when he was talking to me on the phone. He hates to miss being here, and he loves each and every one of us. He is honored to be our pastor, and he's been very honest with us. The Bible talks about the Apostle Paul had what he called a thorn in his flesh. It was some kind of physical ailment, some kind of illness, whatever it may be, that it bothered Paul, and it restricted him from time to time. And he asked God to take it away, but for some reason, God just didn't answer that prayer. Well, Pastor Brent has been honest with each and every one of us that the thorn in his flesh is his flesh. It's his body. It's his health, and many times it just will not allow him to do the things that he would like to do. So I just want to remind you how much he loves you and appreciates you, and also he tells us often, but thank you for the grace and the mercy that each of you show him, and understanding, if any of you have ever had something like that in your life, I grew up with a couple of sick kids, and I understand it's just something that you don't like it, it's frustrating, but continue to pray for him. He did tell me that he was getting a little bit better, but keep him in your prayers and continue to lift him up. We only talked for a couple of minutes, but he told me Friday, he said, Bobby John, it may be a surprise to you and to me that you're preaching this weekend, but it's not a surprise to God. God knew before the formation of the world that you would be here for this moment. And I tell you, when he told me that, it really brought me some peace in a moment that could have really just brought great panic to me. I mean, you get a call, hey, 24 hours from now, I need you to be preaching. So it had all the ingredients to put me in a panic, but he just reminded me that God had me here for a purpose. And I want to encourage you, you're here today for a purpose. If you're watching online, you're online for a purpose. Every one of us is here today on purpose because this is where God wants you to be. Well, I tell you, I am excited about my message today because I know in my heart that it's something that no matter what age you are, no matter what stage of life you're in, if you will apply it, it is an ingredient that can bring you some of the greatest blessings and the greatest successes in your life. Real quickly, just by a show of hands, how many of you have ever started something that you didn't finish? Great, I'm not alone. It's not just me. Maybe it was a New Year's resolution. Maybe it was a book that you started to read and didn't finish. Maybe it was a budget that you started but you just didn't stick with. Whatever it is, we've all had things that we've started but we didn't finish. For me, years ago, my mind instantly goes to an exercise program that I bought called P90X. It was guaranteed to change your body forever in 90 days. And I got to tell you, it worked. And for me, it only took about 4 days. All that hopping, running, jumping around, my back, my knees, my feet were changed forever. They have never been the same. But we've all had things that we started. We started with great intentions, but we just didn't finish. Well, it reminds me of what Pastor Brent told us a few months ago, that he heard a coach telling his team, he said, everybody wants to be in shape, but nobody wants to be sore. Well, that's me. I would be guilty of that all day long. But we've all had times in our life where we started something and couldn't finish. What is it that we're missing when we don't finish what we started? What it is commitment. And commitment is a word that we don't use very much today. Now, if we do, it's just sort of thrown around nonchalantly. But commitment is what we're going to talk about today. And I've entitled my message, In It for the Long Haul. If you have your Bibles or your Bible app on your phone, if you want to turn, it's found in the book of Ruth. But we're going to have all the verses on the screen for you. But before we begin to read, I want to give you just a little bit of background in the story before we get started. A famine had hit the nation of Israel. Our generation would probably relate to the word pandemic better. A pandemic had hit Israel. So a woman named Naomi, her husband Elimelech, and their two sons leave their home country. They leave Israel, and they go to the land of Moab just to get away from this famine. Now, while they're there, Naomi's husband Elimelech dies. Their two sons marry two Moabite women. Their names are Orpah and Ruth. And then in about 10 years, Naomi's sons, both of them die. About 10 years later, both of them die. So now Naomi is in another country, foreign country. She's lost her husband. She's lost both of her sons. All she has left are her two daughter-in-laws. And that's where we pick up the story in Ruth chapter 1. Verses 6 through 9 says this: "When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughter-in-laws, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughter-in-laws, 'Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband.' Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud." So at this moment, Naomi hears that the famine is over in the land of Israel, and she decides she's going back home. And she tells both of her daughter-in-laws — it's not a problem with the daughter-in-laws, there's no family deal going on — she just tells them, "Hey, I know what it's like to live in another country. It's not easy. I know life's been tough on us, but I think it'd be best for you to just stay here. It'd be easier for both you, Orpah and Ruth, to stay here than to go back to the land of Israel with her." Now, I got to tell you, if this is me, this is a no-brainer. Think about it. I gave my commitment to my spouse, and they died. Now I've buried my father-in-law. I've buried my brother-in-law. All I have left is my mother-in-law, who's telling me that she's going back to her home country, and she's telling me to stay, that it would be easier for me to stay here. I got to tell you, I'm out. This is it. I've paid my dues. Enough's enough. If this was me, I would just listen to her. I'd probably just stay. Let's see what Orpah and Ruth did when her mother-in-law told them this. Verse 9 and 10 of Ruth chapter 1 says, "May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, 'We will go back to you with you to your people.'" So both of them tell her, "We're going to go back with you to your people." Orpah and Ruth tell Naomi, "We're going to go back with you." The first thing I want you to see about commitment this morning is that commitment costs. There is always a cost that goes along with any commitment in your life. As we continue on with this story, Ruth chapter 1, verses 11 through 13, it says, "But Naomi said, 'Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." At this moment, Naomi just wanted Orpah and Ruth to know, "Hey, life has been tough on us, but it's probably about to get tougher. We're going back to what will be a foreign land to you. I have no more sons. You don't have husbands. We're probably going to live in a life of poverty. It's going to be tough." Naomi is just telling them, hey, commitment costs. It always does. I asked a couple people last night before the service, I said, what's your idea of commitment? If I was to ask for a definition of a commitment, what would you say? Here was a couple of the examples I got. One person told me that it meant staying on the course for the goal or the mission. And the other person said, it's a promise that you stand by. Now, those are great definitions. Certainly nothing wrong with either one of them. But here is the definition that comes from the dictionary of commitment. It is an engagement or an obligation that restricts freedom of action. It's an obligation that restricts your actions. In other words, commitment is an obligation for you to say no to some things that you might want to say yes to. Commitment is an obligation for you to say yes to some things that you might just want to say no to. In life, we all have to understand everything in life comes with a prize and a price. You just have to decide if the prize is worth the price. Every commitment we make is going to have a price that comes along with it. That's part of commitment. You just have to decide, is it worth what it's going to cost you? Because commitment always cost. The next thing I want you to see about commitment is action. We see this in our story in Ruth chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. It says, she's just told them about everything, how it was going to be. It says, at this they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. Look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. So you see what happens here. Naomi tells them what's about to happen. Orpah says, okay, she's right. It's going to be easier for me to just to stay here. So Orpah turns and heads back home. The Bible tells us that Ruth clung on to Naomi. Don't miss this. In verse 10, we just read that Orpah insisted that she stay with Naomi. Now, just five verses later, Naomi's telling Ruth, hey, look at Orpah. She's going back to her people. You need to do the same thing. Talk is cheap. Commitment is not something that you tell people with your words. Commitment is something that you show people with your actions. In fact, it's the only real measurement of commitment. The only real measurement of commitment that we have is action. It's what we do. Why? Because saying words is easy. Nothing is easier than saying words, but nothing is harder than living them out day by day. That is commitment. Commitment is action. Here's another thing about commitment that we need to know. Commitment is usually discovered in the middle of problems. Now, I say it's usually discovered because we just read where Orpah, she didn't show her lack of commitment to Naomi in the middle of the problem. She showed her lack of commitment at the mention of problems. What happened between verse 10 and verse 15 was Naomi reminded her, hey, it's not going to be like it once was. I don't have any more sons. And at the mention of problems, Orpah decided, you know what? It would be easier for me to just stay here. So she went back home. But usually commitment is discovered in the middle of our problems. Here's what I'm talking about. Everyone is committed to their marriage on their wedding day. I mean, you're all excited, you're all in, we're gonna live together forever. But what happens when you realize that the honeymoon doesn't last forever? What happens when the bills start to pile up? What happens when the kids start to whine? What happens when the coworker or the guy at the grocery store gives you a little extra attention? What do you do then? That is commitment. That is where your commitment shows through in your actions, what you do next. Pastor Brent told us a few months ago in a staff meeting, he said, it would offend me if a lady was to come on to me knowing that I'm married. That was his attitude towards it. And man, I'm telling you, that's the attitude that every married person in here and watching online should have. If someone comes on to you knowing the commitment you made, the covenant you made before God to another person, that should offend you. That's what commitment is. What about at work? Everybody's committed to their job the first day on the job. Everybody's committed. My papa, my granddaddy, used to tell me this way. He said, "Bobby John, every new broom sweeps clean." Now, what does that mean? It meant, he was telling me, don't listen so much to what they say in their interview. Watch what they do in the afternoon. See how they respond when you tell them to come in early or to stay late. See, that is commitment. No one can really know if you're committed or not until adversity comes. You can't. We all can say we're committed. We all can really believe it and think it. But none of us can really know if we're committed or not until adversity comes. In life, struggles can strengthen you. Struggles can make you better if you let them. But struggles will always show your commitment level. Struggles will always show whether or not you are committed or not. There's a line, a quote that I'm sure we've all heard many times. It came from the great Hall of Fame football coach of the Green Bay Packers, Vince Lombardi. He said, "The harder you work, the harder it is to surrender." You know it's true. When you put your blood, your sweat, your tears into anything, whether it's a goal, a relationship, a career, whatever it may be, the more work you put into it, the harder it is for you to just walk away and to give up. To be honest with you, that's one of the reasons that we try so hard to get people involved here at the church. Think about it. If all you do is come in here 1 hour a week, sit down, you never give, you never serve, you never volunteer, it's going to be real easy for you to just turn and leave when somebody doesn't speak to you, or the parking lot's too full, or one of the pastors says something you don't like. You're not really invested. You're not really committed. You're just here. That's why it's so easy for some people to just come and go. But if you're committed, if you're involved, all of a sudden what happens is you begin to change your focus. Commitment changes your perspective. It keeps you focused on the purpose of what you're doing and not the problems that go along with it. Just imagine if you pull up in the parking lot and it's full. Now all of a sudden, if you're fully focused on the mission of the church, which is telling other people about Jesus and trying to tell people how to know that they're going to heaven instead of hell when they die. If you're fully behind that mission, now all of a sudden you see a full parking lot as souls that's about to hear about the Lord. You give a little bit of mercy to the usher who may ask you to sit in a spot a little different than you want to. If you're fully involved and fully behind the mission, you may give a little mercy to that guy in the parking lot, who, by the way, is just doing his very best to try to keep you from getting hit. See, commitment changes our perspective. It keeps our mind on the purpose instead of the problems. Here's another thing you need to know about commitment. Commitment comes from a choice, not your conditions. It comes from a choice, your choice. I hear way too many people that want to blame what they did on how they were raised. Well, my parents did this, that's the way I'm like this. Or my boss doesn't do this, so that's the reason I do this. That is a cop-out. It's just wrong. If you'll be honest with yourself, it is our choices that have determined our circumstances, not the other way around. We need to take responsibility for where we are many times is based on the choices that we made. If I choose whether or not I'm going to get up and go to work in the morning based on how I feel, more times than not, I'm not going to come to work. If I base whether or not I come to church on whether or not something else comes up, I promise you something else will come up. That's the difference. See, too many people allow their conditions, they allow their surroundings, they allow their circumstances to determine their choices. Let me tell you something. That's not commitment. That's called convenience. And there's a big, big difference. Commitment has nothing to do with your feelings. It has nothing to do with your emotions. See, all of those things go up and down. Life is like a roller coaster. Sometimes throughout the course of a day, you're up, you're down. Commitment, your choices, has nothing to do with your feelings. Commitment is a matter of choice. And the good news is, it's your choice. Commitment is always a matter of your choice. It's not about an emotion. It's about this quality that comes from the inside that just says, I'm not going to quit. I am unwilling to give up. I give my word. I'm not going to quit no matter what comes, thick or thin, stormy weather or calm weather. We are in this together. That is commitment. And it's a choice. Never forget, it's a choice. Now, back to our story. Naomi had two daughter-in-laws, Orpah and Ruth. Naomi tells them, hey, life's about to get tougher. Orpah decides she's going to stay home. Ruth hears the same speech, but let's see how she responds. This is from Ruth chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. It says, but Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. I'll live where you live. I'll die where you die. They're going to bury me beside where they bury you. Now that is commitment. And I got to tell you, it wasn't just talk. Ruth did more than just talk the talk. She walked the walk. She went back to Israel with Naomi. It was a tough life. They were poor. There was no husband. There were no sons to help provide for them. In fact, the only way they even were able to eat would be Ruth would go out in the evenings in the field and pick up whatever leftovers were on the ground that the workers had left behind. That is commitment. And that leads to my next point. Commitment opens the doors to blessings. Commitment in your life will open the door to blessings. Maybe you've heard the statement, it's darkest just before the dawn. I believe that many times that is true. Right when it seems like there's no way out or nothing's ever going to change in your life and things are always going to be that way, suddenly something changes. A miracle happened. God steps in and all these things begin to change. Your whole situation, your whole outlook changes. I just want to encourage you. That breakthrough, that miracle, that turnaround in your life cannot happen if you quit. It can't happen if you throw in the towel. You can't do it. See, you can quit anytime in any area of your life. You can quit. I'll be honest with you, many times it will be easier. You can quit anytime, but you can only quit once. And anytime you make the choice of commitment, anytime you decide, I'm not giving up, we're in this together, anytime you make the choice of commitment, you give yourself a chance at success and a blessing. You still have a chance if you're in it. I thought about it in the 9 o'clock service. As soon as I said this, it made me think about the movie Dumb and Dumber when Jim Carrey looks at her and says, so you're telling me there's a chance. That's what commitment does. It keeps you in the game. As soon as you quit, it's over. It's over. But commitment keeps you in the game, and it keeps you available to receive success and blessings. And here's the cool thing is, that point is a lesson that Ruth is about to learn firsthand. See, Ruth had no way of knowing it, but the man who owned the field was a man named Boaz, and he was actually a relative of her deceased father-in-law, Elimelech. And the Bible tells us that Boaz began to notice Ruth. He saw her work ethic. He was begin to be a little attracted to her, and he noticed her. Here's what we see in Ruth chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. Boaz, remember this is the owner of the field, Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, who does that young woman belong to? The overseer replied, she is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters. She came into the field and has remained here from the morning to now, except for a short rest in the shelter. So Boaz said to Ruth, my daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in any other field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water, from the jars that the men have filled. Now, I just said commitment opens the doors to blessings in your life. What did Ruth's commitment to Naomi bring her? In just those couple of verses we just read, Ruth got protection. See, for a woman to be walking alone in the middle of a field would not be a particularly safe thing for her to do. Boaz took care of that when he said, I told my men not to lay a hand on you. Ruth got protection, but she also got provisions. Boaz told her, hey, don't worry about going to another field. Just stay here, work my fields, watch where my men go, follow the women who work for me, and go with them. Instantly, there were no more sneaking in the field, hoping she could get enough to survive. Boaz took care of that. She now had protection and provisions. Look at verse 14 of Ruth chapter 2. It says, at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar. When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all that she wanted and had some left over. Ruth has now went from not having enough to having all she wanted and having some left over. But it gets better. Boaz took it a step further. Look at what happened after they ate in verses 15 and 16. It says, as she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up and don't rebuke her. Now, that terminology doesn't mean much to us today. So let me tell you what it means and why it was such a big deal. In those days, the men would work the fields. They would go along chopping and cutting down the stalks, and they would gather them, as many as they could, until it got too many to hold, and they would just lay them on the ground, and they would go on their way. Someone else, usually women, would come and bundle up these stalks, and they would be called sheaves. Then someone else would come and gather them and take them to the threshing floor. That would be what we would call the mill or the factory. Well, Boaz tells his workers, says, hey, y'all let Ruth gather from the sheaves. Then he says, in fact, from time to time, just throw a stalk on the ground. Let her get the whole thing and don't reprimand her for it. Remember, I want you to catch this. All of this happened because of Ruth's commitment and her work ethic. She had no idea that someone was watching her. And there's a side note that I want you to get from this story. There is always someone watching you who is capable of blessing you. Always. It may be a boss. It may be a relative. In the case of Ruth, it may be someone you don't even know. Obviously, we know the Lord is always watching us. So never forget, there's always someone watching us capable of blessing you. I thought about it last night. I read this story many years ago, and over the past few years, I've heard it from time to time. But years ago, there was an older lady in Pittsburgh, and a storm came up, and she just stepped inside a furniture store just to get out of the rain. Well, none of the furniture salesmen paid her any attention. They even ignored her when she walked up to the desk. Well, there was a young guy in the back. He came out and said, ma'am, can I help you with anything? And she said, no, young man, I'm just trying to get out of the rain. Well, he brought her a chair and said, let me get you a chair. And before she even had a time to respond, he was helping her in the chair. Well, a little while later, the rain passed over. She got up to leave. She thanked him for the chair and said, hey, do you have a business card? I'd like to have it. So the young man gives her his business card and she leaves. A few months later, the owner of the furniture store gets a letter in the mail and says, will you send that young man to Scotland? I would like to furnish one of my houses. And the owner of the furniture store wrote back and said, he's not even a salesman. I'll send you someone else. That guy just sort of works around in the back. I'll send somebody else. Well, not long after, a letter from the man that owned the castle said, only that young man will do. It has to be him. It turns out the man writing the letter that owned the home was Andrew Carnegie, who at the time owned Carnegie Steel and was one of the richest men in the world. He later sold that, and it became U.S. Steel. That's still around today. The whole thing started, that elderly lady was Andrew Carnegie's mother. And that young man went over to Scotland, sold hundreds of thousands of dollars of furniture to fill the castle. It would be millions of dollars today. And because of that sale, that young man became a half owner of the furniture store. Now, you may be sitting here saying, well, that would never happen to me. You're probably right. Not with your attitude. Probably won't. I'll be honest with you. It probably won't. But that young man never thought it would happen to him either. And Ruth didn't know that it was going to happen to her either. There is always someone watching you capable of blessing you. A couple of months ago, in a staff meeting, he was encouraging all of us to live a life of holiness and always remember, you know, how we act is a reflection of the Lord and the church. And Scott Dykes, our administrator, Scott Dykes said this. He said, people see what you do because they're watching. Now, I'm a preacher's kid, and I understand that people see what you do because it seemed like my whole life, probably more than anything, friends, teachers, whatever, well, I thought your daddy was a preacher. And I'd want to say, so? I mean, you know, big deal. I mean, my dad's a preacher. So I know that people see what we do. But the last three words that Scott told us that day sort of stuck with me. He said, because they're watching. It just kept on me. People are always watching. And not just me. They're watching you. So I want to ask you a question this morning. Does what you say line up with the things that you post? Do the things that you post line up with what you say you believe? Never forget, people are always watching. People will always see what you do more than they hear what you say. Like it or not, good or bad, fair or unfair, it doesn't matter. People always see what you do more than they hear what you say. And as parents, we have to remember this. Our kids will always see what we do more than they hear what we say. You'll hear some people say, they'll look at their kids, you do what I say, not what I do. That's nonsense. That's garbage. It doesn't work that way. People will always see what you do. Now, Ruth's commitment has brought her protection. It's brought her provisions, but her commitment also brought her promotion. Look at what happens in Ruth chapter 4, verse 13. It says, so Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Now, how about that? Ruth has gone from picking up leftovers in the field to now owning the field. That's how God works. That's how commitment works. John Maxwell sums it up this way. He says, commitment precedes resources. See, until you make a commitment in life, until you just go all in and say, you know what, I'm doing this, there will always be a hesitancy, a tendency to hesitate or to pull back or just not give it your all. But I'm telling you, when you commit to something, God begins to get involved and things begin to get set in motion and unplanned meetings happen and you begin to run into random people and things just start to change in your life, things that you may call coincidental. But I want to tell you, there's nothing coincidental at all about them. They're providential. It's God stepping in on your behalf because of your commitment and your faithfulness to doing what is right. And it's orchestrated in a way that only He could do. It'll happen in a blink of an eye. Now, I'm not saying the process, many times it takes a while. It doesn't happen instantly. But I'm telling you, if you'll remain committed and faithful to doing the right thing, God is going to step in your life and He's going to show up and He's going to show out and you'll see where it was all worth it. See, you get in shape one day at a time. You get out of debt one bill at a time. You get a degree one course at a time. If you keep doing the right things day in and day out, I promise you, God will reward your faithfulness. And it all begins when you make that firm commitment that I'm doing this and I'm not going to quit. And then lastly, when you make a firm commitment about doing something, your commitment will bless someone else. It'll bless not only you, but it's going to bless someone else. Here at the church, I have the privilege of working beside two of the longest serving staff members here at the church, Mr. Gene Boyd and Mr. Bob Hawkins. Now, many times I'll begin to hear stories. They'll tell me stories about how Cascade Hills Church has grown through the years. Now, me and my wife have been attending here for about 18 years. We have seen a lot of changes. We've seen changes with the music, changes with the seats, changes with the stairs. We've seen a bunch of changes here. But we were never a part of Cascade Hills Church before it was in this location. Here's what I'm getting at. Mr. Gene has told me stories about how him and Mr. Bob would pray at the altar of the old church that God would use Brother Bill to reach this community. They would pray that many people would come to know the Lord because of the ministry of Cascade Hills Church. So I'm here to tell you today, if you have ever given your life to Jesus at Cascade Hills or through any ministry of Cascade Hills, it's because of people that have come before us. People like Mr. Gene, Mr. Bob, and many other people, many who here recently have just passed away, people who were faithful many years. And you could sort of put it this way. We are reaping where we have not sown. We're reaping the benefits of what other people who have come before us have done. If anyone in your family has ever come to know the Lord because of Pastor Brent or Cascade Hills Church or Brother Bill or any ministry of the church, we owe people like that a debt that we could never repay. We were talking a few weeks ago, me and my wife, back in 2022, we had at least 10 family members come to know Jesus through Cascade Hills Church or either through a ministry of Cascade Hills Church. When you say the church for the unchurched, some of these family members were as lost as you can get. One in particular came to know the Lord through a Celebrate Recovery one Tuesday night. Someone, I promise you, the whole family had given up on. Mom, dad, brother, sister, everybody had given up on him except my wife. I think it was 17 years she prayed for him. Commitment to pray. And then one night, instantly, he comes. His life was completely changed. Instantly, everyone who knew him recognized the change. That is how commitment works. You never know who is going to benefit because of your commitment. The ones who have come before us had no idea of the hundreds and thousands of people that would come to know Jesus through Cascade Hills Church. The same is true for you and I. That is the power of commitment. You have no idea who may be going to hell that goes to heaven instead because of you. Your story, your commitment, your faithfulness, that's the power of commitment. Because of Ruth's commitment to Naomi, we saw where she's now married to a wealthy man who's going to protect her, love her, provide for her. Ruth now has a son. Because of Ruth's commitment to Naomi, Naomi's now a grandmother. She thought when she lost her husband and her two sons, she thought the best part of her life was over. She was sort of in the middle of a pity party. We read the verse earlier. It says, you know, the Lord's hand has turned against me. She just felt like her life was over. But let's see how this story ends. Ruth chapter 4, verses 14 through 17. It says, the women said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth. Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The women living there said, Naomi has a son, and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, you got to get this. Ruth has a son named Obed. Obed has a son named Jesse. Jesse has a son named David. That's the same David that would go on to kill Goliath. That's the same David that would become the second king of Israel. Ruth is the great-grandmother of King David. Ruth is now in the family line of Jesus Christ. And all of this started because of her unwillingness to give up and quit. It all began, it was all enabled because of her willingness to do the hard thing instead of the easy thing, to take the hard way instead of the easy way. That's what commitment does. I'm telling you, you have no idea who will be blessed because of your commitment. You have no idea the blessings that will come to and through your children because of your commitment to your marriage and your unwillingness to just say, it would be easier to walk away. We're done. You'll never know the blessings you are going to miss out on, and generations will miss out on behind you if you throw in the towel and you don't dig in. Now, I got to tell you, I'm going to finish with this. The perfect, the best example of this that we'll ever have is Jesus Christ himself. Jesus came to this earth all for one reason. The Bible tells us to seek and to save those who are lost. He left heaven to come down here to create a path for us to get to heaven. That's why he came. Now, Jesus, he knew what was about to happen, knowing all the pain, the suffering, the shame, the embarrassment, everything that would go along with dying on a cross, which, by the way, we can't even fathom. You see movies like The Passion that are very gruesome, or we see pictures. It was way worse than anything you can imagine. And Jesus knew this, and he understood it. Look what Jesus said in Matthew 26, verse 39. He said, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Just a quick illustration. Growing up, I can remember sometimes getting in trouble. And if I'd get in trouble, my mama would sometimes, many times, say, "I'm telling your daddy when he gets home." Now, what that meant was I was getting a whooping when daddy got home. And let me tell you, I'm just old enough that I can tell you I got three spankings during school. Growing up, different school, different ages, I got about three spankings in school. Well, that meant at least six, because if I got a spanking at home, I got a spanking at school, I got one when I got home. So you just knew that. But many times for me, it was the waiting, the knowing daddy was coming home, the knowing what was about to happen. That was worse than when I would hear those rocks grinding under his tires. When he got home, I would know what was about to happen. But it was that anticipation many times that was worth. That's the picture that Jesus is in right here with this verse. Jesus was all God. He was all man. That meant he knew what was about to happen. He knew the pain, embarrassment, shame, everything that went along with being crucified on the cross. He knew it. And he said, "Heavenly Father," he said, "if there's any other way we can do this, if there is any other way that we can find a payment for their sins, you know, let's do that. But if this is the only way," he said, "it's not what I want, it's what you want." Now, that is commitment. The greatest example of commitment we will ever see is from Jesus Christ. And in that moment when he said, "if there's any other way, if there's an easier way, but if not," that's how much Jesus loves you. I want you to know that today. I don't know what your idea of God is. Some people think, you know, God just means gods that sends down thunder and lightning. You know, we all may have a different idea, but I want to tell you, Clint mentioned it just a little while ago. I hope you know, when you come to Cascade Hills, when you leave, God loves you. That's what I want you to know today. God loves you. We're all sinners. We've all done things wrong. I think most of us would admit that. If not, Pastor Bill used to say, ask your wife or ask your family. They'll tell you. They'll tell you you're not perfect. None of us are perfect. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. And our sin has to be judged. Our sin separates us from a holy God. It just creates this big gap between us and him. And there's nothing we can do to close that gap.
But Jesus stepped in. He stepped into that gap. He is the bridge that allows us to get back to a holy God. He is the bridge that allows us to have the relationship that He so desperately wants for us. That's what the cross was all about. It was payment for your sin and for my sin. And if you're here today and you've never made that commitment to the Lord, maybe you've just been playing church and you just show up and go through the motions. If you've never made that commitment, if you're not certain that if you died today that you would go to heaven, I'm begging you, please don't put it off. Don't assume that you have tomorrow. The Bible tells us, boast not thyself of tomorrow. We don't even know what today's going to bring. We don't know what lies before us. I promise you, the morgue and the funeral homes are full of people right now who this time last week were just like you and me. It happens in a moment. None of us know. If you're not sure that when you take your last breath on this earth, that your next one's going to be with the Lord, I'm telling you, that's why Jesus came. That's how much He loves you. He wants to pay for the sin, that debt that we could never pay for. We can't do anything to pay back for the things that we've done wrong. Jesus did. And I want to tell you, being committed to Christ doesn't mean He's asking you to die for Him. He's asking you just to live for Him and to tell others about Him. So if that's you today, and you've never committed your life to Christ, I want to lead you in a prayer to help you do that right now. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank You for what You did on the cross for each and every one of us. Lord, we're all sinners. There's a price that has to be paid for it. And Your word tells us that that price is eternity separated from You in a real place called hell. But You don't want that. You don't send anyone to hell. We send ourselves to hell by not choosing You and not accepting the payment that You made on the cross for each and every one of us. So if there's anyone here today who has never made that commitment to You or never accepted what You did on the cross for the payment for their sin, Lord, I pray right now, You'll let them know. You'll let them know. You'll help them to recognize that that feeling that they have right now, that uneasiness they have going on, that's You. That's You knocking on their heart's door just saying, let me in. I want a relationship with You. I just want to spend eternity with You. If that's you today, just say these words, and there's nothing magic or special about these words. It's all about your heart. Just say these words after me. Say something like, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've done things wrong. I know my sins have separated me from You. But Lord, today I repent of my sins. I'm sorry for what I've done. And I'm putting my faith in You and only You and what You did on the cross as payment for my sins. Lord, You're so committed to me. I'm saying right now, I'm making a decision. I'm going to be committed to You. And right now, I promise You, Lord, I'll never be ashamed of You. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want to tell you, if you just gave your life to Christ, not only is that the best decision you'll ever make, it's the most important decision that you'll ever make, because you've now set in stone where you'll spend eternity. You never have to doubt it again. It's assurance. There's nothing you can do that can make God love you any less or any more than He does at this moment. Because when God the Father looks down at you, He sees the blood of His Son Jesus. That's what He sees. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, what we're going to do here is what's called a public invitation. In just a moment, we're all going to stand. The band's going to sing one more song. And I'm going to ask you, if you just gave your life to Christ, make a commitment right now that as soon as we stand, you're going to come forward. Just tell one of these couples, I just gave my life to Christ. And I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. You may be thinking, oh, what will the people around me think? What will they do? I promise you, I can tell you what they're going to do. They're going to pat you on the back. They're going to applaud you. They're going to cheer for you, because we all have been there. We're all sinners, and it takes making that commitment to Jesus to bridge that gap. So I just want to encourage you, come forward in just a moment. Let me tell you what's going to happen. We're going to take you in a back room. We're going to give you a Bible that our pastor Brent has handpicked out just for you. It's easy to read. easy to understand. And we're just going to tell you what the next steps are in your journey to follow Christ. So I want to encourage you right now, as we stand, you make that commitment to come forward. Let's all stand. Thing right now that Pastor Brent does each and every week, I just want to encourage you to look around to the people who are beside you, behind you, and just ask them in just a moment, if you want to go, I'll go with you. I ask this question almost every week, almost at the end of every service, and about a month ago, I touched a young man on the shoulder right back here in the corner, and I'm telling you, as soon as I touched his shoulder, he beat me down the aisle. He left me, and I mean, I'm supposed to be going with him, but he just needed a little bit of help. A little bit of courage, a little bit of encouragement from someone else. So right now, will you look to the people around you and say, if you want to go, I'll go with you. Will you do that for me?